Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. As we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. Page 1075 in the Red Pew Bibles. Page 1075. Just to set the context a little bit for this reading, this is the second time that Jesus informs his disciples that they are going to be headed to Jerusalem, and that the Son of Man will be delivered into the hands of men. He will be killed, but he will be raised on the third day. Amazingly, it says they didn't understand what he was saying to them. Also amazing is that he talks about on the road, what they're arguing about was which one of them would be the greatest. Very, very human. And this doesn't end here. In fact, it always amazes me. I think it's Luke's gospel that also at the Last Supper, the night before Jesus' suffering, the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest among them. So anyway, some very good words we have here for that as well. So we have Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. They, Jesus and the disciples, went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. When he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent. On the way, they had been arguing with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is the word of the Lord. This is one of those days that these scriptural readings are so much, that so much could be said. I said last week, I think I had 5 sermons. I could have at least 6 or 7 sermons out of today's readings, but I'm just going to give you the one. Because we've been focusing in this season of Lent upon 2 questions. Do I want more of God in my life? Do I want God to have more of me? It's been kind of our Lenten meditation. Do I want more of God? Do I want God to have more of me? The challenge of these questions is that it takes some effort to have more of God in my life. Takes a commitment to increase prayer, maybe start going to Bible studies that I've not done before, spend more time maybe helping those in need. I mean, it takes an effort, and there has to be a motivation. And so because it takes an effort, and also because the rewards are not all that readily apparent, it's kind of like exercising. You determine yourself, "I'm going to start exercising," and after a week you say to yourself, "I don't think this is doing any good." It's kind of like that. And so the challenge is, it takes an effort, and yet the rewards are not readily apparent. So what motivation do we have to make the effort to have more of God in my life and to let God have more of me? Well, this is the challenge of biblical preaching for us preachers. Having more of God in my life and letting God have more of me are 2 very abstract ideas. I mean, what does that look like to have more of God? What does it look like for God to have more of me? Very abstract ideas. So the challenge of teaching and preaching is, in order to experience a transformation of the heart, a transformation that brings about a change in behavior, we need to take these abstract ideas and make them very personal and very real Also, in order to have long-term transformation of the heart requires a change in our thinking. As Paul said, to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And that thinking also involves a heart change that is very real and very sincere. I've shared before the story of a couple who were involved in marriage counseling, and she was threatening to leave the guy, and he was very concerned because he was wondering, who's going to take care of me? And so he asked, you know, with the counselor, what do I need to do to keep you from leaving? And she said, well, this and that. And, well, he agreed to everything. Yeah, I'll do it. I'll change. Just don't leave me. So she said, okay. So they went back home and they went on. And for a while it was good. But it didn't take long before he fell back into the very same old things that he was doing before. The reason why? Well, he decided to change of heart. Right? He had his personal motives involved, and that was his incentive, his motivation. It was not a transformation of the heart. And that's what I think we need if we're going to seriously take on an effort that says, I want more of Jesus in my life, and I want Jesus to have more of me. Transforming the way we think, but a way also that goes down into the heart and transforms us from within. My doctoral dissertation was something about this as well. I was on what's called eschatology. Eschatology is the study of the end times. The title was Preparing a 21st Century Church for the Second Coming of Christ. The problem I encountered was that the Second Coming of Christ is a very abstract idea. It's just hard to get our mind around the idea that someday the world as we know it is going to come to an end. And so the question was, well, how do we prepare a church for the possibility of that happening at any time? Well, it's a very interesting discussion to debate and to discuss. A lot of people talk about, you know, are we living in the end times, and what's happening, and is Jesus coming back soon? But the fact is, except for a fair few of them, of people, it really doesn't provide the kind of motivation that causes us to seriously examine the priorities in our lives and to make some necessary changes in our behavior. As I was going through the project, I was included teaching and surveys, and we had a focus group, and so I was asking questions. And based on the feedback I was getting from people, it said, yeah, this is interesting to talk about, but will it lead to a change, a transformation of the heart? That was the challenge. Well, in the course of the project, I discovered that general eschatology, which is saying Jesus is coming for the world, was very abstract. However, personal eschatology was much more real. The difference is this. In general eschatology, we ask, do you think the end of the world is near? In personal, individual eschatology, we ask the question, are you ready for Jesus to come back for you today? Are we ready? If Jesus came back for us today, we're talking about the end of the world. What about me? What about today? If Jesus was coming back for me today, would I be ready? Can you see how that would be a much more personal question? It generated a lot more interest among the focus groups and in the surveys. General eschatology, great, interesting to talk about, but you ask the question, are you ready to meet Jesus today? That really cuts to the core of our being. Very much a higher level of interest. But in the midst of the project, I found out something else that was even more amazing to me. I discovered an even higher level of motivation when I considered not our own salvation, but the salvation for those whom we love dearly. And so we asked the question something like this. Do you think the people whom you love most are ready for Jesus to come back today? Do you think the people whom we love most are ready for Jesus to come back today? That was another whole level of response and interest by the people. What I discovered was that generally speaking, people are much more concerned about the salvation of those we love, even than our own salvation. Amazing as that might seem, And yet in the scriptures we find the same thing being reflected in Paul himself, the great missionary, the great theologian. Romans chapter 9, verses 2 to 3, Paul wrote about the Jews who were rejecting Jesus. Paul wrote this, he says, "I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Think of that. What an amazing statement by the great Paul. You see, and I just have sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I think many of us have experienced that. Concerning this, you know, worry about the salvation of those we love. It just can wear on us. I think we all know someone. And to say, "I wish I could myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren." What an amazing statement. In a way, kind of saying, "I wish I could take their place," which actually is what Jesus did. Have we ever thought something like this? Strange, isn't it? More concerned about the salvation of those around us, maybe, than we were even about ourselves. As I shared a couple of weeks ago, the absolute worst thought in the world is to think that one day I would be in heaven and those whom I love most would not be there. I talked a couple weeks ago about James Dobson and "Be There," and he sent me to his kids and said, "Be there, because that's the most important thing." Is there anything more important than that? Than believing that one day when we're in heaven, that those whom we love will be with us? Is there anything we would not do to try to bring that about? Well, for many of us, we say, "No, there's nothing I would not do. So I'll hound them and I'll pester them and I'll keep twisting that." All the efforts we do, it can be very frustrating, can't it? Very discouraging. So what does all this have to do with wanting more of God? Wanting God to have more of me? Well, first, we have to admit that I can't make people believe in Jesus. I just can't do it. I can't make people turn from the sinful ways of the world and give their life to Christ. We may see them ruining their lives, looking for all the pleasures of the world and looking for all the solutions in the ways of the world and getting frustrated and hurt every which way. And our heart goes out to them. We say if they would only give their heart to Jesus and follow God's ways, they would find joy, they would find the peace that they long for. But it's hard to get them to listen. It's hard. And so we pester and we pray. But ultimately we have to come to the point of realizing I just cannot bring people to Jesus. But God can. God can, because nothing is impossible for God. And so I would say that the best thing that I can do to bring people I love closer to Jesus is to get closer to Jesus myself. That's the best thing I can do. If I want to work hard and do whatever it takes, that would be the best thing I can do. Draw closer to Jesus myself. Because when we are lifted up in Christ, in fact, we draw people to Jesus. Very, again, human kind of thing was told. You love these apostles. They just have such humanness in them that we can reflect to. But a great story along these same lines in John chapter 21, verses 20 and 22. Right after Peter's reinstated by Jesus. Remember, he denied Jesus three times. And so three times Jesus says, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter?" He said, "Yes, yes, yes, Lord, you know all things." Well, right after that, Peter said to Jesus, "Well, what about this other guy?" Referring evidently to John. He said, what about him? And Jesus says to him, "What is that to you? You follow me. You follow me." I think in a sense, you know, he knows we have anxiety for those we love, but in a sense he's saying to us, you're so worried about someone else. What about you? What about you and me? Where are we? One of the great books I read years ago, called Alone in the Spirit. It's a book about a woman who had a husband who was not a believer, did not go to church, had no interest in going to church. Yet her faith was strong and so deep, and she just had the joy of Jesus, and she wanted so much to share that with her husband. But he just wasn't interested, and it seemed the more she tried to pester and beg, the more resistant he would be. And she prayed and prayed and prayed, and just nothing seemed to happen. And one day she had a dream or a vision, and in the dream she had this idea that she was going up a mountain. She had the idea of going up to heaven, so she's going up this mountain. And there's Jesus. And Jesus is guiding her. He's got her hand. And he's guiding her up the mountain. And then she looked and she saw her other hand was out, her husband. She's trying to drag her husband up with her. That's the vision here. Jesus is leading her up the mountain. She's trying to drag her husband with her. And she said in the vision, she noticed two things. She noticed, one, that her attention was on her husband. Instead of looking up at Jesus, she's looking down at her husband. Come on, come on. Second thing she noticed, she was blocking her husband's view of Jesus because she was standing between them. Her husband, he can't see Jesus because she's standing in the way. So she had to get out of the way. Had to turn him over to Jesus. Had to let go and focus herself on Jesus. Now that's quite a challenge for us to say, let go. And I've been talking to some people recently that have this kind of anxiety about those we love, and it's like you just have to let them go. You can't force them to believe in Jesus. But the best thing we can do is to be as strong in the Spirit as we possibly can. And for them then to see that and say, wow, there's some change in you. A transformation of the heart. A change in my priorities. Having more of Jesus and Jesus having more of me. People around us notice when that happens. Because it's evident. Because it's so very strong. And so that's the best thing we can do. To let them go. And to offer them up. Believing and trusting. This is not easy. God loves those people more than we do. Isn't that hard? Somebody asked about that and said, I love this person so much. Can you believe that God loves them more than I do? Yes. He does. Does Jesus love them more? Look what Jesus did. He died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. So that's a hard place to be, to let go. I suggested to one person actually sit down and write a letter. And just say, as of today, I'm turning you over to the Lord. You're in His hands. And then focusing on our own relationship with God. So this is Lent. This is this gut check time. This is examination time. What are my priorities? And the question before us, do I want more of God in my life? Am I willing to make the effort to make that happen? Do I want more God to have more of me? Now maybe I would say I do it for God's sake. As I shared last week, I think God is saying to us, you know, I don't know if you want to have more of me and me more of you, but God's saying, I want more of you, and I want you to have more of me. That's what Jesus is saying. Will we do it for Jesus' sake, recognizing all that He did for us on the cross and His passion? And saying, wow, I'm so thankful. Yes, Jesus, I'll do it for you. Well, that's still kind of an abstract idea. What does that look like? Well, maybe we would do it for ourselves. After all, we see others that have a close relationship with Jesus. They seem to have joy in their lives. I'd like to have that joy too. So maybe I would do it for myself and say, I want that kind of joy. Yes, I'm going to invest. I'm going to make my relationship more real with Jesus. Would we do it for ourselves? Maybe. But will we do it for those we love? What if we truly believe the salvation of some of those whom we love most depends not on me pushing and begging and persisting, but on me showing them what it's like to have a relationship with the risen Christ? Is there anything better than that? That's real. That's not abstract. That's real. There are people around us who are lost and confused. They don't know the truth. They don't know the joy of Jesus that we know. How can we instill it in them? Focus on Jesus ourselves. And they will see it. So my brothers and sisters, I leave that with us for this time. Do we want more of Jesus? We want Jesus to have more of me. If I do it for God, I do it for myself. I do it for those I love. Yes, I will. My brothers and sisters, the time is shorter now than when we first believed. The kingdom of God is within us. The kingdom of God is upon us. But as we focus on Jesus, truly, the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?
As I listen today, what comes out most to me is that transformation of our hearts. Lord, I would ask you to look into not only me, but my brothers and sisters around me, with that question in mind, if that be in your mind, in your heart. What is it in each one of us that needs most to be transformed to be most like you? What in my life, in my life, needs most transformation? And what in the lives of my brothers and sisters and their hearts most needs transformation? Lord, let us see that. Give us your sight and your wisdom to know. And help us to be willing. To be willing to be willing for that transformation of heart that you so desire in us, for us. Lord Jesus, you know. Help us to know. And help us to follow you in that. This I ask in your most precious name, Jesus. Amen.
Jesus' name, amen and amen.